Today, we are in Genesis chapter 35. And so if you're physically able and don't mind, would you stand with me as we give honor to God's word as I read it to you? Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them underneath the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon them, upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people that were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother." God, as we open up your word, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts. What do you want to say to us today? You know everything happening. You know the ins and outs of our lives. And so we're asking God for you to be our teacher today and to speak truth into our hearts. We love you so much. We give you this time. Would you be glorified? Would your presence be sensed in this place today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this Wednesday night, we're going to continue our 7-year journey through the Bible, and we're looking at Jacob through Genesis 34 through 36, then we'll throw in 38 as well. And the reason we're doing that is we're getting a little closer look at his family and the impact that Jacob had upon them. And I warn you a couple days early, it's not pretty. There are some pretty PG-13 chapters we're going to cover this Wednesday night. And personally, I believe the reason God includes them in the Bible is so, number one, we will realize that we are not the only losers that love God. We come from a long line of losers that love God. And this Wednesday night will help you feel better about yourself. But more than that, we're going to see where Jesus in his humanity comes from. Because the most disgusting of all the chapters we'll see on Wednesday, am I selling it good? The most disgusting chapter we'll see on Wednesday is chapter 38. And that's the story of Jacob's son, Judah. And can I remind you that our Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of... That means that Judah, this guy we're going to meet in chapter 38, was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus in his humanity. And so you're going to see this, and you're going to know that it's not just you that comes from a long line of losers. Jesus in his humanity does too. So we'll learn and we'll see how to get past our past and our parents, not to let them or it determine what we will be, but the grace of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in our lives making us the men and women God desperately wants us to be. That's what we'll look at this Wednesday night. Excited about that. Excited to show you how the book of Job connects to the book of Genesis. And then one last thing, we're going to meet this guy named Shechem. And Shechem, well, according to most Bible translations, it says he raped Dinah. That's Jacob's daughter. And yet, the Bible also says he was more honorable than all the other people of his town. And that should cause a big question mark in your mind. How is a guy who raped somebody more honorable than everybody else in his town? There's an answer for that. But for the answer, you have to come out on Wednesday night. So we'll see you then. But anyways, we'll cover those chapters on Wednesday. Excited to be here with you and to go through that. But this morning, I wanted to direct your attention to the good part. In fact, the only good part morally of all the chapters we're going to cover this Wednesday. And this is where we see God cry out to Jacob to get himself and to get his family back to Bethel. Now, we need a little bit of context. We'll get all of it on Wednesday, but just so we're all on the same page here this morning, you need to understand what happened over the last 20 years in Jacob's life that led up to God calling him back to Bethel in Genesis 35, verse 1. 20 years before Genesis 35, 1, Jacob is fleeing his homeland. The reason he's fleeing is he just glued goat hair all over himself, pretending to be his older, hairier brother Esau. And he's tricking his blind dad into thinking he's Esau. And he kind of steals the blessing and the birthright from Esau. And when Esau finds out, he says, I'm going to comfort myself after dad dies by killing you. And so Jacob knows he's serious, so he leaves. And just north of where he's from, he comes to a place that he'll name Bethel. He grabs a rock for a pillow. He lays on it thinking he's all alone. No one cares about him. And that night, what a dream he has. He sees a ladder reaching to heaven, angels coming up and down on that ladder, and God at the top. And God was speaking to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, your father, and I want to be your God too, Jacob. And so he repeats all the promises he made to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob. And Jacob says, I'm going to serve you for all of my life. He names the city Bethel, the house of God. He says, I didn't know God was in this place, but I'm going to follow him with all that I am. Well, things kind of take a turn for the worse in Jacob's life after that. He heads to Haran, where his family is from. He meets a girl named Rachel, who he's going to marry. He works 7 years for her dad for the right to marry her. At the last minute, his dad slips in her older, uglier sister, Leah. And now he has to work another 7 years for now his two wives, another 6 years for all the flocks. And at the end of 20 years, Jacob is exhausted. He has been cheated. He has been deceived. He's at the end of his rope, and he cries out to God. And God tells him, Jacob, you got to get back to Bethel. You got to get back to the place we first met, where we first develop relationship. You got to get back there. You've been kind of doing your own thing, going in your own way. It is time for you to get back to Bethel. And at first, Jacob obeys. He leaves Uncle Laban. He leaves his wife's home area. He heads back to the promised land, has an encounter with Esau, and he gets to the promised land. But then we saw last Wednesday night, Jacob decides to stop 12 miles short of Bethel. He's traveled 500 miles to get back to his homeland, and he stops for some unknown reason 12 miles short of where God wanted him to be. And we'll see this Wednesday night what a devastation that was. His family's ripped apart. We see his daughter is violated. She may have been raped. She may not have been. We'll talk about why. The text seems to not be super clear, but something happens to her. We see something happens to her. We see all his sons become literally genocide murderers. They're killing everybody in the towns. Everybody wants his family dead. And Jacob again is at his end of his rope. He is devastated and he cries out, God, where are you in all of this? And I love God's response. God doesn't say to Jacob what he deserves. What he deserves is, Jacob, you idiot, I told you to get back to Bethel. What were you thinking, stopping 12 miles short? You thought close was good enough. And yet you've seen the devastation your family has faced because you thought close was good enough. How dare you, Jacob? How dare you call on me again? You don't find any of that from God. God speaks into Jacob's life saying, Jacob, I'm still waiting for you in Bethel. I know you're at the end of your rope. I know that you've devastated your family, but I'm still here 12 miles away, Jacob, less than a day's journey. Would you finally come back to where I want you to be? And God welcomes him in and restores him. It kind of reminds me of what God said to the church of Ephesus in the New Testament, right? Like they were started by the apostle Paul and they were such a great church doing so many things, but they got so busy. They got so self-focused. They left their first love. And when Jesus talks to them in the New Testament, he doesn't say to them, Ephesus, you bunch of idiots. Why are you doing that? That's not what he says at all. He tells them, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works again. He says, just get back to to where we fell in love. Get back to the place where we met. I have so much for you, Ephesus. I want you to come back to me. And as I was thinking this, as I was going over this in my heart this week, I just felt like this is where God wanted us to camp out this morning. Because I feel like some of us, maybe all of us in some degree or another, we can kind of relate to Jacob. We can kind of relate to the church of Ephesus. Why? Because there was a time in your life when you were lost without the Lord. Whether you were young or it happened later in life, you were lost without the Lord. And then what did God do? God crashed into your darkness. And you started this relationship with him. He loved you. He was for you. You just couldn't believe that he cared about you. And you started this great relationship. And it was so good. It was so beautiful. But then what happens? Life gets in the way. And all of a sudden we get focused on other things. We start to have other priorities and other passions. And sometimes it's for things that are wonderful, like family and our jobs and our hobbies. But sometimes our passions start to go after carnalities. They start to go after sin and rebellion. And either way, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, when something replaces Jesus, when something replaces worship for him in our life, it always, always, always has a devastating effect. And we, like Jacob, cry out, God, where are you? I used to know you so intimately. I used to be so close to you. Where are you in my life? And I think God would say to you, like he said to Jacob, like he said to the church of Ephesus, not what an idiot. How come you put something else in front of me? How come you're having these wrong priorities? No, God would say, I'm still waiting for you in Bethel. I'm still waiting for you in the place where we fell in love, the place where we first met, the place we first developed relationship. Where you are is not going to work, but friend, I love you. I'm for you. I want you to get back to Bethel. And because I believe that is God's heart for every single one of us, what I want us to do is examine a couple of things that Jacob did that got him and his family back to Bethel. Not so we can just learn a couple of things about something that happened 3,000 years ago. I want us to see these things so that this can happen in our hearts. So that we can get back to whatever Bethel is for you, whatever Bethel is for me, that we can reconnect with God and let him encounter us in a way that is so powerful and so important. What did Jacob do? Well, write these things down. And if you're not a note taker, that's okay. Pray them in, think them through. But the first thing we see Jacob does is he puts away the idols in him and his family's life. Look at verse 2 there in chapter 35. It says, and Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way that I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. The first thing Jacob does in his journey back to Bethel, just 12 miles from where he was currently, but it seemed like a world away. The first thing he did is he says, we need to identify the idols in our lives and we're going to bury them here in Shechem before we move on. Now, maybe you're thinking, wait a second, this is the first Jewish family. This is the first family that's passionately following God. Why do they have idols in their lives? That's a great question. And if you were with us last Wednesday night, we saw how idolatry was introduced into Jacob and his family. His favorite wife, Rachel, brought them with her. She stole her dad's gods and took them with her and hid them in a camel satchel. Now, it's pretty sad if your gods can get hidden in a camel satchel and then you sit on them till your dad won't find them when he comes looking for them. If your god fits in a camel satchel, he's not a very good God for you to worship. But Rachel did this, and we don't know. We don't know if she did it just because she was addicted to it. We don't know if she did it because in those days, possession of the idols kind of brought you into the right of the inheritance. Maybe she just wanted dad's money when he passed away. I don't know her motives, but I see what it did. By this time, a few years later, It had spread to the entire family. And you need to see that, because that is what idols always do. We think, I can handle it. I'm okay with this, which is rather foolish, friend. But it's not just about you, is it? It's about the legacy we're leaving to the next generation. It's the legacy we're leaving to those that go behind us. You can say, well, I can handle watching those type of shows. I know it's worldly and has worldly morals and language, but I grew up around that. It doesn't matter that it's in my house. And you might be somewhat true for you, but what about the next generation? We can think, well, I have a balanced relationship with alcohol. And you might say, I know what an alcoholic looked like. It was my father or my mother, and I am not that. I have a healthy relationship with alcohol, and so it doesn't matter that it's in my house and part of my life. And again, that might be absolutely true for you. But have you prayed through how it might affect the generation behind you? Have you passed on your mature balance to your kids? Or has alcohol become so commonplace in your home that it might become a struggle for them like it was for your father and your mother? You see, I'm not here trying to condemn anyone. All I know from personal experience is that our liberties can become bondages to the next generation if we're not careful. And it requires, at the very least, an honest conversation with the Lord. I know that idols will pass on their strangleholds that they have in our lives to the next generation, because that's what idols do. They're a tool of the enemy, and it preys on our desire to worship and to honor God. It's true, if we're not honoring and worshiping God, we're going to devote our lives to something else. When we replace that natural God-given desire to worship Him, to honor Him, to follow Him, to disciple Him with these other things in our lives, it will always, always, always have a devastating effect. No matter what that thing is, be it something like TV or social media or food or golf or mountain biking, it can be something that in and of itself is wonderful and healthy. But if that something else is taking the place of God, it's an idol, plain and simple. And you might not even realize that the idol in your life is causing the barrenness you sense. It's causing the devastation you feel. Because you say, it's not pornography. Well, that could be an idol, but that doesn't have to be just an idol, is. Oh, it's not an illicit relationship. Well, that can be an idol, but sometimes our idols are so much more subtle. And hear me, because I care about you. Whatever your idol is, it will be equally devastating. Devastating because it will add to the barrenness. It'll keep you away from Bethel, from intimacy with Jesus. And if that is the case, like the idols in Jacob's family, the idols in our lives need to be put down and put away. And I love how Jacob does it. Look in verse 4. What does Jacob do with these idols? He doesn't put them on a shelf where he can go back and get them in a day or two or 10 when the fervor dies down. What does Jacob do? He buries them under a tree. I love that. I love that, because that's what we need to do. We need to take our idols, we need to take our carnalities and bury them under a tree. And the tree I'm talking about, of course, is not a tree in your backyard. It is the tree that Jesus bled and died on for you and me. We can take these things and say, Jesus, bury them under the cross. Get away, get them out of my life. By your blood, wash them away. You see, the enemy is so good to condemn you for the struggles you're going through. The same enemy that tricked you into walking down that road, the same enemy will say, hey, why are you doing that? He'll heap condemnation upon you. He told you it'd fulfill you. He told you it was a great thing to do. And now that you did it, he will heap condemnation on you and say, how could you? And the reason he does that is because, listen, sometimes the enemy of our soul, the enemy, that the father of lies, sometimes he tells the truth. It's the truth when he says to you and me, how can you as a Christian? I thought the word Christian meant little Christ, that you think and you act and you try to live just like Jesus. How could you as a Christian get involved in something like that? That's actually a true, honest question, isn't it? That's a true, honest question to our heart. When he says to you, how dare you exchange the intimacy that you have with Jesus for intimacy with this idol? How is you as a believer can do that? That's a true, honest question. But I want you to hear me, precious friends. The enemy is asking those questions. Your own heart is asking those questions. Jesus is not. Jesus bled and died to forgive your sins. He bled and died because he knew those hypocrisies existed in all of our hearts. Jesus does not condemn you. Jesus died for you. Jesus doesn't condemn you. Jesus loves you. And instead of being condemned, we can take the truth of what those idols are, the truth that they're not good for us, and we can take them to the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, I bury these here. I don't want to put them on a shelf where I can come back to them. I want them buried under the tree of Calvary. There I want them to stay. There I want them to die. I love the finality of what Jacob does. He buries them under this tree in Shechem, and then he leaves Shechem. That's so good. That's what you need. That's what I need in my life. What do we see Jacob do as he goes back to Bethel? Number one, he puts away the idols. He identifies those things that are taking the place of God. And there's got to be and then, after he buries them, then he builds the altar of God in his life again. Look at verse 5. Look at the scripture tell us that. Verse 5, it says, they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people that were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Jacob identifies the idols, buries them under the ground, and there's got to be an and then, he builds the altar again in his life. Why is that so important? Because let's be honest, we get passionate about our idols. We get passionate about those things, be it simple that no one else would bat an eye at. We're passionate about that, and it's replaced the passion we used to have for Jesus. Or whether it's something sinful and carnal, we get passionate about those things. And we say, God, I want that out of my heart. I want that out of my life. And we put it down. But listen, it takes a brand new passion to replace an old passion. That's how the human heart works. Do you remember junior high love? I know for some of you, it was a while ago. Remember junior high love, though? You were so in love when you were 12. Oh, I've never felt such passion. I will always love this person for the rest of my life. And you meant it, you believed it, you felt it. And then that person said, I'm done with you. Pack sand, bro. And your heart was broken, and you said, I will never love again. And you really believed that. You really thought that was going to be true. And it was true. Until when? Until the next person walked by, and you were like, oh, I'm going to go pursue this. As soon as your heart, your human heart, had a new passion, that's when, and only then, it replaced this old passion. Well, Jesus knows that about you. And he says, listen, I understand you're passionate about these things that are ripping off what I want to do in your life. You're passionate about those things. So you need to identify them. You got to bury them under the cross. There needs to be a finality to it. But then there's got to be a new passion developed in your life. There's got to be something new you're pursuing. Why? So you don't go back there again. We have to have a new passion so we don't end up passionate about those old things again. And what Jacob does, what we need to do is to build that altar anew in our lives. Now, thankfully, since the cross of Calvary, building an altar in my life and your life doesn't mean we get some rocks and we go grab an animal and sacrifice it. I'm so thankful those days are over. I would run through a lot of animals. I am so thankful that I don't have to get a bunch of rocks together and kill an animal. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins. But what it does mean is that altar in our lives still needs to be built, not with stones and animal blood. But I need new passions in my life. I need renewed passions in my life. I need renewed passion for this book, the Bible. And I know you know that. I know you're here today. You're here today because you know what, unless you're brand new today. And if you are, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. But if you didn't just wander in here, you showed up to church and you know what we're all about. We're going to worship God, and that guy is going to get up and talk way too long about the Bible. And some of you come back because that's what you want. You want to study the Word of God. You love God's Word. I love that about you. But I pray and I know that our relationship with God's Word needs to extend further than an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. We need to read this book for ourselves. And I don't care how you do it. Some people start with Genesis 1:1. They read all the way to Revelation 22. Good for you. Good job. Some of you get every day and up every day and say, what do I want to read today? I've never read Micah before. I'm going to read Micah. Great. Awesome. My family and I, we read through the 1-year Bible. It's not an end all, but you know why we do? Because it's got a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, and a Psalm and a Proverb. And that is so good because I love the Old Testament most days. And some days I'm in Leviticus and I'm reading about some weird hair that's growing out of some guy's back. And I'm thinking, why am I reading this? How does this affect my life? And on those days, I'm so glad I'm also reading a portion out of the Gospels. I'm also reading a Psalm and a Proverb because God never lacks for something to say to me and speak to my life. And because my kids are now adults, we text each other. We have a group text. And here's what I learned today's reading. We all read the same thing. It's so good. Whatever it is, friends, we need to rebuild or build for the first time a passion for God's Word. We want to be free from that passionate about those old things. So we need a new passion in our lives, a new altar in our lives, an altar to God's Word. But not just that, to prayer. Talking to God, taking a couple minutes and saying, God, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm struggling with. Would you meet me in my life? Talking to Jesus like he's a friend. Because the Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. But better than talking to our friend, when you talk to Jesus, guess what? He can actually fix what's going on in your life. Your friends, not always, right? But we pour out our heart to Jesus. I need an altar to God's word. I need an altar to prayer. I need an altar to worship. I love worshiping in this house. But I need to worship beyond the 20 minutes before service. Some of the sweetest times for me in worship is driving into work and just putting on this song and, man, God just touches my heart. Those times are so sweet and so important. I hope that you have rebuilt or are rebuilding an altar to God's word, an altar to prayer, an altar to worship, and not just that, an altar to being here together at church. Because the reality is God designed you. God's passionate for you to not just be a consumer of Christianity, but someone who gives out what God is doing in your life. And we get an opportunity to do that every time, right? Every time. Some of you have noticed, I try to walk around before every service. You didn't today. I'll get to why in a second. And I say, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for being at church today. I stand out there afterwards and say, thank you for being here today. So thankful for you. My heart is that all of us would be like that. That all of us would show up at church with an antenna up. God, who do you want me to encounter today? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to see someone that looks like they're having a hard time and say, hey, I see you. What's going on? How can I pray for you today? You say, well, I'm not in the prayer team. No one's asked me to be part of the prayer team. Who told you you couldn't pray for somebody? Did I tell you that? I know Pastor Rob didn't tell you that. You want to be commissioned? Here you go. I'm commissioning you. You are on the team, friends. You're on the team. And how beautiful would it be if this church continually becomes a place where every single person that says, this is my church home, shows up. And for you, it's not about, do I like the songs today? Is Jason going to be funny today? He better be funny today. I'm not preaching to most of you, but there's a few of you I'm preaching to today. I'm telling you. And instead, all of us show up and we say, who does God want me to encounter? Who does he want me to put my arm around and say, I see you. God is for you. How can I pray for you? How cool would that be if every one of us see ourselves as the army of Jesus Christ gather in this place, yes, to be poured into, but to pour out and make disciples of everybody we encounter. Yeah? Six of you are excited about that. Good, good. This is my heart. This is my heart, that all of us would be passionate about God's word and passionate about prayer and passionate about worship and passionate about showing up saying, God, why am I here today and who do you want me to touch and minister to? Because you see, when we're passionate about that, don't misunderstand me. I got to do all these things for God to love me. No. God loves you when you're in the pit of sin and the mountain. He loves you no matter what. It's not to make God love you. Oh, it's to make my salvation more secure. No. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. End of story. It is my heart. It is God's heart that you be passionate about the things of him. You know why? So we never go back to being passionate of these things that are empty and rip us off. You see, there is nothing more satisfying. There is nothing more fulfilling. There is nothing more adequate than Jesus Christ and him crucified in all of our lives. We need that passion in our lives. You want to get back to Bethel. We got to identify the idols and we've got to bury them under the tree of Christ. Secondly, we need a new passion, a new altar that we allow God to develop in our lives. And then thirdly and finally today, we need to then stay in that place, to stay in Bethel. When you see what God says here in Genesis 35, he says to them in verse 1, then God said to Jacob, this is God's heart for Jacob. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. That word means stay there. Hang out there, Jacob. Don't visit. Don't just spend a day or two or 10. Stay there. Stay in that place. You see, Jacob does that. He goes back. He understands this is where God wants him to be. And as he does that, he renames the place. It was called Bethel, which means the house of God. He renames it El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. You see, coming back to Bethel and then abiding in Bethel, it's not about a location. Well, I've got to get back to my old church. I got to get back to the place I grew up. Precious church, Bethel is not a location. It's a person and his name is Jesus. It's not about the house. It's about the God of the house. And the God of the house is not relegated to some location of the country or some house of worship. God is here. And these 3 points this morning, identifying idols, repenting of them, establishing a new passion for Jesus and staying there. That's not just 3 points to write down and talk about over lunch. Those three things are why you and I were created. We were created to identify sin and repent of it. We were created to have an altar of worship and devotion to God in our lives, and we were created to stay right there. And my heart is that's true for you, that you would get back to Bethel today. I don't know if you, like Jacob, are just outside the gates. You're so close, and you're wondering, what's wrong? What's going on? God would say, you're close, but I want you to come all the way in. I want you to be close to me again. Some of you are close and some of you might be 500 miles away. But God's heart for you is not condemning. God's heart for you is not anger. God's heart for you is love. And he says, come back to Bethel. Identify those things and repent of them. Reestablish an altar of passion to me again. And then stay there. Stay there for the rest of your days until you see Jesus face to face. Amen.